Thanks. Oh, and just to remind you, we'll have out the registrations for the wedding, the marriage day, couples day. And if you want, I have still a couple of sets left from the Day in the Word on God's Law of Prosperity. They're $5 each. If you want those sets, you got your sets, didn't you, Patty?
Yes, I did.
Okay, you can go to Psalm 86. And we're going to look at one of the great attributes of God, and it was mentioned a little bit in the manifestations, and that is that He is a forgiving Father. And you know, our Heavenly Father, God, is many things to us. He is a God of love. He loves us beyond measure, even when we are basically unlovable, which is much of the time. And He is a loving Father, and He is a giving Father. He's a giving Father because He is a loving Father, so much so that He gave us the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could also be His sons. And He is the Father of mercies. He's very compassionate. And He offers His hand of help in every situation and circumstance. It says in Corinthians, there's nothing that He allows in our life where He doesn't make a way for us to escape. It's pretty great. He is our God and Father, and He is a God of deliverance. And He declares that there's no situation that He can't get us out of. So He is a great God. But of all these things, you know, one of the great things that He is that He is forgiving. He is all forgiving. We heard that in manifestations today. So Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, "For Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." So it says here that God is ready to forgive. He's ready. All He's waiting for is what?
For us.
Yeah, for us to ask. He's ready to forgive us, and He's plenteous in His mercy, meaning He's got lots of mercy out there for us. He just doesn't ever run out. He's a well of mercy. It's pretty great. And so that's great. Now, what does it mean to forgive? And everybody probably has an idea of what it means, but it means that you pardon an offense. Right? You give somebody a pass. Or you cease to resent or give up the right to punish. And it also means that you can give up a claim to a debt that's owed. You know, and they all tie together. Now, we use that in financial situations, but it's true in other, there are other kind of debts other than financial, and sometimes we forgive those debts, don't we? Sometimes we say somebody owes us a favor. You know, we can forgive that too. But you know, between us and our God, forgiveness is essential. For without God's forgiveness, we don't really have a relationship with God, do we? If we're not confident in His forgiveness, we're not going to go to Him. We're not going to be confident that He's going to do for us. Forgiveness is essential, and it is essential in our dealings in the body of Christ with each other. And it is essential in our families, in our earthly families, you know, our, you know, immediate families. And it is essential in our marriages and in our friendships. You cannot make a relationship really work if there's not truly forgiveness, because we're all human. We all do stupid things, and we all hurt each other at times. And if there's not forgiveness, it's tough to deal with each other. It just doesn't work. It's an amazing thing. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. So God is ready to give, and He's plenteous in His mercy. Verse 35, And this is referring to Israel and their problems out in the wilderness, and God would help them, and then they would betray him. They would say that they loved him, and then they would forget about him, or they would rebel. They'd say they're going to obey, and then they wouldn't obey. And as soon as Moses turned his back, they were making false gods and all kinds of stuff. So verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. Sound familiar?
Yeah,
because we do it sometimes, don't we?
Right.
For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. You know, and we have to deal with each other that way sometimes. You know, we're human. We make mistakes. We're flesh. We're weak. And, you know, sometimes we get really angry, don't we? But you got to be able to forgive. And sometimes, you know, we just want to hold on to it. Or we want to bring it up again. You know, we say we forgive, but we don't really forgive, do we? We hold it somewhere deep in our heart until the next time. And then we go, gotcha. That's not really forgiveness, is it? You know, but what did God do? He was full of compassion. He forgave their iniquity. How many times did God forgive the iniquity of Israel?
Over and over.
Yeah, you know, almost without number. And how bad was their iniquity at times? Really bad. You know, they so much so that they wanted to kill Moses and rebel. They were going to choose another captain, you know, another leader, and go back to Egypt. You know, I've heard people say, you know, it's really in man's heart that he seeks and wants to be free. But, you know, if you look at history, that's not really true. Only when you know God and know the truth of God's word is there a real desire to be free. That's why, you know, you read things in the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, that talks about, you know, talks about God, and we have rights that are inalienable that come from God. You know, that's where real freedom comes from God. Okay, let's go to Psalm 32. God forgave them their iniquity. God forgives. God's willing to forgive. God's ready to forgive. All we have to do is turn to him and ask. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So here it says, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. You know, how blessed are we? You know, our sins are washed away totally, forgiven past, present, and future. All we have to do is go to God and say, sorry, God, for what I did. In those days, they had to do a sin offering, or they had to go to the priest and ask for a sin offering. And even to do a sin offering, they had to do an approach offering and, you know, all kinds of stuff. Then it says in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You know what imputeth means? He's keeping score. He's keeping score. God doesn't keep score of your sins. That's a nice thing to know, isn't it? Because he probably run out of room on his calculator for some of us. And in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what we have here? We have the essence, the core, the foundation for a tremendous relationship. Because David realized that he couldn't hide things from God. He even says in one place, God, reveal unto me my secret sins. because he knew that there were times when he sinned, he didn't even realize it, and he wanted God to reveal it so he could correct it, so he could keep it straight, and he knew that God would forgive him. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. He didn't fool himself. He wasn't in denial, we would say today, but rather he was honest about it. You know, and if we're honest, you know, we can never really approach God in any way other than the fact is that through Jesus Christ, he made us holy and without blame in his sight. And when we realize that, then we can have a great relationship and acknowledge that, you know, we make mistakes, but that he's all forgiving and that Jesus Christ paid the price. That's the basis of our relationship with God. What a great relationship. So I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Who hid their iniquity? How about Adam and Eve? They sinned, and what did they do? They ran and hid. Yeah, when they first were made, formed, and created, they were naked before each other and before God. And, you know, it may be physically, but also in every other way. You know, they were open to him. They were without any, they didn't need any covering, did they? And then they sinned and then they hid. They hid from God. Now, can you really hide from God?
No.
But, so, he says, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, God forgives. God forgives. What a great thing. And then God says that we are to be imitators of him. Right? Let's go to 2 Samuel. See an example. Because we're looking at David. David was the one that wrote that psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have a great example of God's forgiveness and how David was. Now, what happened? David was now the king of Israel, lived in Jerusalem. He was out taking his evening stroll on the roof of his palace, and he looked down and he saw this hot tamale named Bathsheba. And he said, that's the woman I want. And he was kind of a peeping Tom. Wasn't she taking a shower or a bath or something? Get arrested today for that, you know? And so he had her summoned, and he found out that she was married. And her husband was Uriah. What was he? I forget. Hittite. And he was one of the, it says that he was one of the mighty men of honor, right, of valor. He was a brave and courageous man, and he was one of the soldiers that protected Israel. And so David has an affair. She gets pregnant. So then how does David get out of the situation? He has Uriah killed. So he is basically a murderer. So then verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, God steps in, and he sends his prophet Nathan. And it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. And of course, in those days, one of the measures of a man's wealth was the size of his farm or the size of his herds and his livestock. And even still today, many of the poorer nations or, you know, where they're, yeah, Kansas. Well, yeah, you know, you have a herd of cattle, that's, you have, you know, 20,000 cattle. You're a rich man, aren't you?
We have three buttons.
Good. You're doing pretty good. You know, at $9.99 or $10.99 a pound for steak, you got 20,000 cows. Wow. Think about it. But the poor man, verse 3, had nothing save one little ewe lamb. That's a female. Which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. He was, you know, he had this little sheep, this little lamb, and it was like one of the family, like my dog Manya. You know, sleeps in the bed with us. You know, we feed her, we take care of her, we take her to the doctor and all kinds of stuff. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. In other words, he didn't want to take of his own flock, gosh forbid, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but he took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. The rich man went over to the poor man's yard, stole his little lamb, butchered it, dressed it, you know, cleaned it up, cooked it, and gave it to his guest. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." That is the king's judgment. When the king made a judgment, how absolute was it? Totally binding. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." So who did David judge?
Himself.
Himself, absolutely. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Not only did he have him killed, but he had him killed by unbelievers, which is even worse. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun," meaning openly and before everybody. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Wow. How great was God's forgiveness? How great was David's repentance? You know, and it had to be great because it had to be in his heart. He had to truly have a change of heart, had to truly have been sorry for what he had done. Because we go back a little bit to Saul, the preceding king, and what had he done? He had not waited for the man of God to come back and do the sacrifice, and he went and did a sacrifice on his own. And then when he was confronted, he said, "Well, you know, I thought it was a good thing, and the people wanted me to do it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da." You know, and God didn't forgive him, did he? Because he didn't say, "God, I'm sorry, I sinned." He made excuses. David just said, "I have sinned before God. I am wrong. So be it." He was willing to take his medicine, and God forgave him. So how forgiving is God? Pretty amazing. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I saw this today for the first time. I've been in the Word for 30 years, 35 years, I don't remember. And I saw something here today that thrilled me, but also shocked me because it's so stupid and simple, I never saw it before in the way I saw it. And maybe you've seen it, and if you have, don't make fun of me. And if you haven't seen it, you'll enjoy it. Chapter 2, verse 36, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter is speaking to Israel. Israel has crucified the Messiah, the one that was promised to them. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has been on the earth for 40 days in his risen body, then ascended to heaven. And now it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is speaking to Israel. Let's see, we'll start in verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses, meaning all being the apostles. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ?
Israel.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't say Rome and Israel, does he? He says Israel. Israel. Now, when they heard this, the people of Israel, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted in their heart, and they realized what they had done. And they said, what shall we do? It's just like David saying, I sinned before God. I did it. They said, what shall we do? Is there anything we can do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. Have a change of heart for the remission of sins. Forgiveness, the washing away of all your sins. It's not just forgiveness, but a washing clean. Washing away of all your sins. Pretty great, huh? Did they have to do a penance? Did they have to make a sacrifice? No, they didn't have to do it. All they had to do is repent, which means have a change of heart. Have a change of heart. In the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. They got forgiveness, and then the one forgiving them gave them a gift. Did you ever forgive somebody and then say, because I'm forgiving you, I'm going to give you a gift?
No.
I've never done it.
No,
I never realized this, but I never really put the connection. God forgave them, and then he gave them a gift. He forgave man, and he gave them a gift. That's not what we do when we forgive people.
Mm-mm.
We're saying, you're lucky I forgive you.
Yeah, right.
You're lucky I don't hit you in the head. You're lucky I don't make you, you know, do something. But instead, God gave a gift. Did he? What kind of gift did he give? An unspeakable, unbelievable gift. The gift of Holy Spirit, which includes our sanctification, our holiness, our righteousness, our redemption, everything. It includes everything. Our eternal life. That's really forgiveness. That's forgiveness beyond. He gave. You know, he loved us so much he gave, but he gave forgiveness. And when he gives forgiveness, he gives a gift. That's unbelievable. What a great example. Be imitators of God as dear children. So, you know, we see God's forgiveness and God says we are to forgive. Now, in the Gospels, when the apostles and the disciples asked Jesus Christ, you know, what about forgiveness? Jesus Christ said, well, you're supposed to forgive 7 times 70 or 70 and 7, I forget, whatever it says. You know, a lot. If you want forgiveness, you have to forgive others. In the New Testament, once, you know, all Peter said is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you're forgiven. And you get Holy Spirit and you have eternal life and he's coming back for you. And, see? And Jesus Christ says that we are to be forgiving. We're to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved the church, right? We are to forgive because God so loved us. We are to love in response to his forgiveness. We're to be forgiving in response. Just like, you know, we're not created because of our good works, but we are created unto good works. We receive Holy Spirit so that we can do good works. and we are forgiven, and we can forgive. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved is in Christ. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, or should read, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. See? So we have forgiveness of sins. Now let's go to chapter 4. And it says how we are to live and deal with each other. Chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is written to the church in general. And if we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and when you cause the Holy Spirit to grieve, what does that mean? It's the Holy Spirit here is not speaking of the gift, but it's speaking of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Grieve means to make sad, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, to hurt and make sad. We're to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But we're to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put away. We're not to be that way. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are to forgive because he has forgiven. You see, in response to God's love and forgiveness, we are to be forgiving. So in all our relationships in life, in the body of Christ, in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, we are to be tenderhearted and forgiving. Pretty great, huh? Let's go to Colossians. Just in case you didn't believe what God said in Ephesians, he says the same thing in Colossians. Look at this, chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transported us into the kingdom by his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or remission of sins. We have remission of sins by way of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we go to chapter 3, verse 13. Well, actually, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Who is the elect of God? The chosen of God. We are those that are born again. Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. So here again it says we are to forgive, be forbearing, and forgive. We have to put up with one another. Horrible. What a tough way to live. And let's go back to Psalm 103, and we're going to close there. The next time I have to forgive somebody when they really do something wrong, I'm going to give them a gift.
Wow, it's going to be me too.
Okay, here we go. Psalm 103. We're in a Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, I think one of the biggest obstacles in people getting healed a lot of times is they don't believe that God's forgiven them. Remember the man in Mark chapter 2, I think it is, they lower the guy down through the roof, and God says, Jesus Christ says, thy sins be forgiven thee. He's in a pallet, he can't walk, he's got the palsy of some sort, he's crippled. Jesus Christ says, he doesn't say, you're healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees say, who is he to forgive somebody's sins? And he says, well, okay, if you don't believe that, take your bed, walk away. Because your sins are forgiven, you're healed. You know, they're connected. They are absolutely connected. Forgiveness and healing are connected. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth, how many diseases?
All
thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. We are redeemed, aren't we?
Yep.
We have been redeemed from destruction. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? Destruction is destroyed. We are redeemed from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your greatness, your love, your kindness, your mercy, your goodness, your compassion, and most of all for your forgiveness. For you're truly the most forgiving God there ever was, and we certainly need it. And we just thank you that we have the opportunity to be imitators of you and be forgiving and loving. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.